Second Samuel, please. Second Samuel. This evening's title is the opening of the new king and new era. Let's start with the introduction. King David remained as one of the brightest spots of the Bible except for Jesus. So significant was he that God set aside the entire book of the Old Testament. This is that book. And to cover his 40-year reign that contains his highest pinnacles as well as the lowest misery. You know what I'm talking about. Without sparing any details, either extreme, the Spirit of God records the things that made him great and also the agony he had to deal with. The book of 2 Samuel, tracing 40 years of a colorful as well as a contrasting life, holds many lessons we can learn from this man, King David. God picked out a young man named David, who became so important that 62 chapters of the Bible mention some segment of his life. Furthermore, when the New Testament was written, he was referred to more than any other man and woman from the entire Old Testament. It is no wonder he was called a man after God's own heart in two different times in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and Acts chapter 13. Somebody said something? Yeah, give him the mic. Give him mic to the mic. Yeah. David is the focus, the entire book of 2 Samuel. And stop and think about all the things connected with David's name. What are David's name? Such as the city of David. Anyone think of it? What else? Star of David. And what? Lineage of David. Yeah. That mentioned in the Bible. Offspring of David. Seed of David. Yeah. And House of David. What else? Tower of David. The throne of David. And the root of David. That's Jesus Christ. Alright. Historical setting. You might find it interesting that when the book of the Bible was originally put together, 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd King were first named 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, and 4th Kings, until the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. And these four books contain the history and the story of the kings who led Hebrew people in ancient times. And only kings? No, of course it mentioned a lot about the prophets as well. Can I change the slide? The book of 1 Samuel records the story of who? Two main characters. Very good, Samuel and Saul. Woven into the account of Saul's life is the beginning of David's story. Remember that the young shepherd boy, and he became the anointed king elect. However, David does not take the throne until we get into Second Samuel. Remember, God had been preparing him over 15 years. 10 some years in the wilderness. He had learned how to take it in the rugged, lonely hill of Judea as a young shepherd and a fugitive. And he had learned to king it in the throne room of Saul while he was there. And the death of Saul brought David out of the hiding and paved the way for David's ascent to the throne. Can I change the slide now? Okay. God never employs useless affliction. He never wasted those training years, and he never wastes grief, disappointment, disillusionment, a sorrow, or a series of pain. All of that is a part of his training program, and that was surely true for David. After 15 years of training, David took the throne and began to reign. I'm sure it was a special day. All right, we'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 1. We'll pray first. Heavenly Father, as we start this new book, 2 Samuel. Father, we are asking you to guide us in such a way that we may glean the wisdom from this book. There are things that we will learn what we should do. And there are things that we will learn that we should avoid at all cost. This world is full of vile things. Let us not cause a problem like David did. At the same time, this is the man who had a heart like you. Father, we are asking you to teach us in such a way we may glorify your holy name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, verse 1 of chapter 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, that when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekite, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that the man came from the Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people had fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." So David said to young men who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be in the Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and beside the chariots, indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him." Excuse me. "Now when he looked behind, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' He said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am a Amalekite.' He said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remain in me.' So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, have brought them here to my Lord." Stop there. All right. Pass the microphone now. What do you get out of this?
It's not good. Oh, wait a minute.
One at a time.
It's a lie.
Didn't they already say earlier, I don't know where the verse is, that Saul was already dead? Yeah, so how did this guy put him out of his misery?
One person at a time on the microphone, please.
I think he took the crown.
Okay. No, I want you to give me the interpretation, not observation.
I don't know.
Well, the guy was trying to make himself look good on David. Okay. That's not interpretation. Why did he do that? He's trying to save himself.
Trying to save himself. He didn't even have to come to the camp.
Well, he knew David was out there.
Okay.
Right? He was wandering in the desert.
What does he mean? What does this mean? Okay.
I don't know.
All right.
Don't try and lie to try and gain favor to somebody else.
Okay. No, this side. You keep it on this side. Anyone else?
I don't understand. When I first read this, unless you read the previous, you still would be believing him at this point. You know, somebody could be assuming they're dead, and then they come back to life. Who's to say at this point yet he's lying? Except if you read what? Yeah. 1 Samuel 31 something?
Yep.
So right now, is that what you say? Because it's contiguous?
According to 1 Samuel chapter 31, it's pretty much said he was a fallen, and he asked his armor bearer to kill him, and he would not because armor bearer was afraid, and so he chose to fall on his own sword. No, nobody knows because.
When it says voluntary, I guess you know that means you really died. Sometimes you can hang yourself and you're not quite dead.
So, what does it mean to you?
One thing it means upon your body.
Say it again.
That this young man took it upon himself to kill the Lord's anointed.
Very good. Now, that's a still observation. I want you to pull it out something from there. What does it mean? How can I use that? Okay. No, give a microphone, please.
He wasn't a Jew, so for him it wasn't that bad. I mean, it was kind of, I thought at this point it was unreasonable of David to think that he would understand the anointed, what that means, the anointed with the Messiah. So he's just doing what an Amalekite would do because he doesn't have that reverence for God's anointed.
But he didn't know that it was the king of Israel because he took the crown and bracelet away from the dead man. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he brought it to David to gain the favor. Okay. How about this? Remember 1 Samuel chapter 15? 1 Samuel chapter 15. Prophet Samuel told Saul to do what? Annihilate all the Amalekites. And did he do that?
No.
He disobeyed the Lord, right? He left some people behind. And that's what caused the problem. And Amalekite throughout the Saul's reign populated. What does it mean? We need to remember that when we sin against the Lord and that we don't repent from it, that sin will find us out. Am I making sense? Yes, this Amalekite came a long way, came back to kill him. If his theory, his story is true, Amalekite, who was supposed to be killed by Saul, came around and killed Saul. Am I making sense? He was expecting David to give him some sort of favor or reward. Instead of the wonderful present, sharp edge of the sword fell on his neck. See, David finished what the Saul did not finish. He is a Amalekite from the battlefield in Israel and then in Palestine. As I mentioned, he was a remnant from the Amalekite whom Saul did not finish. Here's the thing. If we don't take care of our sin, by confessing to our Lord each time, they will find us out at the worst place, at the worst time. Keep your finger there and go to Numbers 32, please. Numbers 32. By the way, I was texting back and forth with the Bill Mertens. And I said to him, do you know the people who comes to our midweek service have a more understanding of the Word of God than majority of Christians who just sit and listen to the pastor's teaching and will go away? Because now you guys learn how to dig in by yourself. Verse 23. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will what?
Find you out.
Exactly.
David did not. He killed
Amalekite. I'm going to talk about it.
Oh, okay.
That's okay. All right, verse 11. Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. Wouldn't you like to be the... Wouldn't you like to sell clothes around them? Just follow them around whenever they tore the clothes. Now they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they have fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I'm the son of an alien, Amalekite. So David said to him, how was it you who were not afraid to put forth your hand to the destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your head, and for your own your mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed Lord's anointed. Stop there, please. And then give me your own interpretation. What do you see here? Not observation. I want you to come up with an interpretation. What do you get? Counselor?
Oh, I love this, right?
You're used to it.
My first thing says, grieving or mourning is not a sign of weakness. It helps us deal with sorrow.
Good. Good. Who else? Yes, Chris?
Okay, I have something similar. Grief over loss of a friend is okay, but let God be the final judge. Don't be the executioner.
Okay, you're pushing it, but yeah, that you understand, yeah. All of a sudden, you don't want to talk. Yeah, hand the microphone here, please. Wayne.
Just that David, even though he had been anointed, was on the current king. He was more the way he had been treated by Saul. He still honored him, you know, his position, I guess.
Okay, that's the observation, interpretation.
Just transfer it to yourself.
Okay. Who else? Oh, Debbie.
That's what I was going to say was, but it's not his authority. He's right. That was what I was confused about this, and I wondered about this, because it would almost, when I first read this, not having read the, I thought it'd be like me saying, ah, you ate, to a Catholic, you ate meat on Friday, you know, off with your head or something. But that it's not, it's, for him, it wasn't, he wasn't under the same Amalekite. That's how I was, that's why I didn't understand this, the story, the same knowledge. You guys said because he had a crown, but I think he was going by different standard.
Okay, no, even though he has a different standard, he knew, this Amalekite knew exactly who the Saul was. King Saul. King Saul might be an idiot and he's a jerk, but he is the still king of the country. And when he saw the man is down, and he was saw an opportunity. Okay, let me explain.
Okay.
Going after God's anointed people is interfering God's work. Do you want to say this? If an enemy who had opposed you for years, and now that enemy is gone, would you rejoice? Yeah, I would. That's a typical human nature. But for King David to do this is going against human nature, but he's thinking like a God. Remember, we studied the portion, God is not delighted in the death of the wicked. David could engage in some big time payback, but he's the very opposite. He knew the power of forgiveness before all this expert coming up with writing of books. Was he a perfect man? No. Did he have a flaws? Absolutely. But this man had a heart after God's own heart. David was legally bound to answer Bill's question. David was legally bound to execute Amalekite for two reasons. Number one, if his story is true, Saul was killed by him after the battle, not during the battle. Let me say this. Remember, battle was won one day, right? Mm-hmm. And they declared Philistine was not there. Philistine declared the victory and they went back home. they went back to the day camp to celebrate. And next morning, they came back to the hill to collect their spoils, right? And they came upon Saul's dead body, and they cut his head and hung it on the wall. Am I correct? So this is the second day. This is after the battle. It's not during the battle. And he was still hanging on the life. And it was not, you know, in the battlefield, killing is pretty much justified, right? You cannot tell our soldiers and the Marines, well, you just murdered the other person. Hello. If you don't like it, get out of the battlefield. So this case was murder. Second reason. The execution was so also wise politically, because it showed that no one who killed the king of Israel could be expect a reward. This man knew exactly he was getting a crown of the King Saul. Am I making sense? Any other questions?
It would be even more of a lie, because he told David that Saul told him the chariots are coming upon me, do me the rest of the way, right?
Yeah, I mean, they might be down the hills. I mean, they're collecting those. The Philistine soldiers are busy collecting spoils. They are not looking for another live one. David asked this young man how it was that he was not afraid to touch the Lord's anointed. David, as we remember, he had an opportunity. How many times? Twice. But he didn't touch him, because he knew that God's anointed. The justification he did is that God is the one who put Saul on the position, and it should be God who should take him off the position. And he waited. And to be honest with you, I don't know if I would have a patience like he would. There's a danger in interfering with God's work. Anyone who attempts to interfere with God's work, God's program, and God's man, and God's move, when they do that, God moves in and judges. And he always have done it. Let's bring this to the current situation. Keep your finger there and go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. You there yet? Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three second-hand storytellers, or gossip. It's witnesses, right? Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Alright, let's take this very carefully. See, the church discipline usually goes to one of the two extremes. First, one example is there is no discipline at all, and the church suffers because of disobedience and sin. Have you heard the church? They have no discipline, and anything goes, and whatever they want, they get to do. Yeah, there's plenty of them. Or church leadership becomes a gospel Gestapo to control the congregation with their power and wrong influences and just tyranny. To handle this kind of a situation biblically, first, the accusation should be carefully verified by the two or three witnesses, not just the two or three others who also had a gossip or the secondhand stories. The accusation cannot come from the differences in the personal preference, rather than the sin of elder that would bring the reproach to the name of God. A lot of people, let me backtrack. A lot of churches have a church split because what? Personal preference, difference in personal preferences. I even heard the church split because of the church was divided which color of carpet they should have. And you may say, oh, are you serious? Yeah, I'm serious. People are that petty. We want this color. How about putting in this two different colors? People who like that particular color sit on this side. People who like the other color go on the other side. It's, in my opinion, it's a dumb, but the people go do a lot of dumb things. After the service, you and I are going to talk. Second, when the accusation is made, witnesses ought to be present. In other words, the accused had the right to face the accuser, his accuser, in the presence of witnesses. Make sense? Now you're in serious trouble, Wayne. If the leader is in sin, it must be addressed with the proper information in a timely manner to the entire congregation to promote a fear of sin among the leadership and the entire church. My pastor, Robert Flohr, did this when he found out that one of his pastoral staff member did wrong. And he dismissed that person, and then he spoke to the entire congregation. And I applaud for him. It was a very difficult time for the entire church, but Pastor Robert handled this very well. Remember, it's actual accusation that is worthwhile to talk about. It's the sin of the elders that bring the reproach in the name of God, not personal their preferences. I talked with somebody, and that person is into the baby baptism. And that person was willing to die over that. So that's fine. I'm not going to die over that hill. So you want to believe that way? That's fine. So I just moved on. It is said when the church disobeyed the word and listened to rumors and lies and gossip, many godly pastors have been defeated in their lives and ministry in this way, and some have been removed from their ministries. And as a matter of fact, a friend of mine, he was a pastor, and his congregation actually deacons voted him out. And I call that kind of church as a deacon-possessed church, literally. Where there is a smoke, there is a fire. That might be a good slogan for the fire department, but that's not a good slogan for the church to follow. Just because there is a smoke, that doesn't mean there is a fire, or that means somebody is cooking a little bit too much. Or somebody set the fire with a tongue that comes from the pit of hell. If we do take the Amalek story as true, there is a chilling statement. And throughout the Bible, Amalekite commonly regarded as a illustration of our fleshly carnal nature. Like our fleshly nature, Amalekite focuses its attack on the tired and wicked, Deuteronomy chapter 25, 17 and 18. What am I talking about? Remember, the Israeli came out of Egypt. And at the end of their long marching column, all the weak and the elderly people were behind the column. And they attacked those people, weak and elderly people, instead of fighting men in the front. Like our fleshly nature, Amalekite has no fear of God. Again, the same verses. Let me know when you guys are done writing. Don't drop the microphone. Oh dear. What have I started? What is your blood? A type B or AB? Like of our flesh and nature, God commanded a permanent state of war against Amalekite, Exodus 17:16. And like a fleshly nature, battle against Amalekite is only won in the context of prayer and seeking God, Exodus 17:11. This is the situation when Moses was standing on top of the hills. When his hands up, what happened? Israel is winning. When his hands got tired, they were losing. Prayer and seeking God. Like our fleshly nature, God's promised one day completely blot out the remembrance of Amalekite, Exodus 17:14. Thank goodness we are not going to deal with our fleshly nature when we get to heaven, right? Like our fleshly nature, Amalekite allied himself with the other enemies in a battle against God's people. Judges 3:13. Don't trust what I said. I want you to go home and check these things, okay? Am I that boring, Mikey? Yes, Wayne?
Why couldn't we have thought that you pointed out two reasons, politically,
criminally
the king, or killing the Amalekite, but why, knowing David, to forgive him? Is there any reason why we couldn't think that
there is
David
some
might
sin?
Have
yeah, there are some sins need to be dealt with the harshest
right.
things. And that was the case for this situation. Yeah, forgiveness can be done, but then again, this is Old Testament. All right, verse 17, please, back to the 2 Samuel, chapter 1. Then the David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. He told them to teach the children of Judah and the song of the bows. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath, and proclaim not in the street of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountain of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor the field of the offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. And the bow of the Jonathan did not return back, and the sword of the Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughter of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothes you in scarlet, with luxury, who put the ornament of the gold on your apparel. How mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very, very pleasant to me, and your love to me was wonderful and surpassing the love of woman. And how mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. Stop there and give me your interpretation, please. What do you see?
I see a eulogy.
Eulogy, yes. And contain, what do you get from the eulogy?
A lost companion.
Okay.
A love.
Okay, that's observation. Don't you just hate me then when I say that? Yeah, that's observation. Give me the interpretation. I'm pushing you guys. Yes. Hey, hand the microphone behind, please.
Loving an enemy is. I mean, David, he had every reason to not love Saul. Saul treated him. And
yeah.
Yet he turned the other cheek. So, I mean, that kind of tells us in our life that we meet a lot of people we don't really care for. The idea is we need to turn the other cheek. I mean, that's
very good, sir. Very good.
Can I keep the
mic? Yes, you can keep the microphone.
He's hogging the mic.
Who else? Where's the microphone this side? Okay. Mike is holding the microphone. Roger.
To me, the song that was written, it depicts the greatness of warriors and of a, so as from what I read of it, he's praising them even though he is enemy. He still praised him because he was, and he spoke well about them in battle, that they were both mighty warriors.
Okay. What do you get? That's the observation.
Don't speak evil of ones who die.
Good. All right. Yes. Microphone here, please.
I think when we do, it really helps us to see the good and see them through God's eyes, and we can really honestly love them. Even if they were our enemies, we can move towards them in love. Or, you know, he was dead, but, you know, he gave honor to him. And really, I think from his heart, he was able to express these good things about him. I think it just showed that he didn't hold any unforgiveness.
Good. Do you see David holding bitterness? Okay. My interpretation is that holding a bitterness would only hurt the one who holds the bitterness.
Just like unforgiveness.
Yep. I said this to you guys some time ago. When you hold a bitterness, you are inside of the jail, and you're holding that key of that jail cell. You can get out anytime, but you choose to hold on to that thing. And the more you simmer in the bitterness, the longer you're going to stay there. And pretty much the world is against you. Have you ever had a bitterness? Don't look at me like you never had a bitterness. I've done it, and it was ugly. All right. David's sorrow was sincere, and he was deeply felt. And he crafted a song to express his depth of the feeling. Now, we should not think that this book of Jasher is the missing book of the Bible, because our Bible is complete. There is no extra missing book that we should chase after. Some people come talk to me and say, should I read this book? Should I read that book? And my response is always the same. If you have a time to read that kind of missing book, read the Bible. If that book was important, God would have put that in, including in the 67 books or 68 books. But he chose to make it in 66 books. Am I making sense? Mm-hmm. Instead of chasing after, if you are like a specializing cult or this kind of thing, is that your job? That your hobby? To dissect them, to reveal their ugly side? That's one thing. But if you're just looking for some interesting fact, like a book, Gospel of Thomas, by all means, stay far away from it and stay with the four Gospels. Somebody asked, former congregation asked me, I need some deep book. Which book should I read? So I asked her, have you read the Bible from cover to cover? And she said, no. She said, you cannot find a deeper book than this book. So, read it from cover to cover. And that person started. And sometime later I asked, so you're following through the Bible? She said, no. I picked up a different book. Okay, I'm done with you. No human being, let me backtrack. We fallible human cannot write infallible book. Am I making sense? Yep. This book is an infallible book. So read the book that would give you inspiration, that would give you the insight of God. Instead of reading that is not included in the Bible. All this is a powerful testimony of how David kept his heart free from the bitterness, even when he had greatly wronged and sinned against. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love chapter, and verse 5 said, love think no evil. If you truly love the other person, you don't harbor that particular fault over that. Microphone.
It's right here.
Yeah. I cannot hear you.
I think it also says, do not remember things that were done against you also.
Yes. Jonathan was the best friend of David and partner in serving God. There is not even the slightest hint between David and Jonathan in his homosexual way. But they do make it as, you know, when you go to the homosexual churches and they talk about this, the love between, the friendship between the David and Jonathan as homosexual way. It's because it says your love from you is better than sweeter than the woman's love. Our present world has hard time believing that love friendship love can be so deep, so real without the sexual aspect. In a magazine cartoon, I saw this. It's a very interesting thief with a bandana around his eyes, like a Lone Ranger. I'm sure nobody recognized that guy, right? And he said, put the point the gun to this victim and said, put all your valuable in this sack, in my sack. And victim start to obey by shoving all of his friend into the bag. Jay Kessler of the News for Christ once said, one of my goals in life is to wind up with the six men who are willing to carry one of my caskets handle. If you have people are willing to carry your casket, not because thank goodness he's dead, but yeah, I am willing to carry his casket, then you are a very rich man. You don't get to have that opportunity because mine will be extra cremated. Someday, don't. Put it. What, so you can, your fish can eat it, right? Someday when you and I die, someone will speak of us, speak for us, and sing of us. Let's think about what we'd like them to say and sing on that day in the future. Then let's live like it today. Remember, many of you were here for the memorial service for Trudy Brunn. A lot of fun stories been shared. You know, it's hard to come up with any good story when that person is horrible and living deceitful life. Oh, there's one good story about that. There was the new pastor came to the church, and it's a new town. To him, it's a new town. And he heard a story about the two brothers who practically owned the entire town. And one of them died. And so this remaining brother came to him. He said, I know you have a building project. I have a blank check here. Just at the funeral service of my brother, just say he was a saint. And you can have this check of the whatever the amount. Pastor said, okay, I will do that. This is a godly man, but he said that. And promptly he took it to the bank, took the check to the bank and cashed it. At the funeral ceremony, he said, this man, he was wicked and scoundrel, and he was womanizer, he was horrible. But to compare with the dead brother who is still alive, he was a saint. All right, two applications. But before I come up with my own application, I want you to come up with your own application. Don't look at mine, please. What is the application? You guys have studied, right?
Whatever you do, do for the right intentions, not to gain favor.
Good. Anyone on this side? Whether it was Ed? Microphone?
Don't harbor unforgiveness or
bitterness.
Bitterness.
Good. Anyone? This side? What's the matter with you? You haven't talked once. Okay. Anyone? Yeah. Microphone over there. Hold on.
I think part of this that was amazing to me is that God's word always rings true because He tells us what to do. It will be done. Like David, I found that really impressive. Really impressive that David completed God's will.
Yeah. Yeah, and then we get to miss out the opportunity. Remember the Esther? Mm-hmm. And Esther said, when Mordecai asked, do something about this Holocaust that was coming up, upcoming Holocaust, and she backpedaled a little bit, and Mordecai, her cousin, said, how do you know you were born for this, such a time as this? And if you choose not to do, someone else will do it. It's better for us to be obedient and do what God says and receive the blessing being obedient than let somebody else. And we are the one who's going to miss out that blessing. All right, my first application. If we don't take care of our sins by confessing to our God each time, they will find us out at the worst time and the worst place. Second application. Let's remember that there is a danger in interfering with God's work. And anyone who attempts to interfere with God's work, God's program, and God's man, God moves in and judges. He always have done it. Amen? All right. Let's stand up and pray.